Leviticus chapter 23, verse 26. The Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, I'm reading this from the New American Standard Version, on exactly the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. That's Yom HaKippurim, which is the Day of Covering, Day of Reconciliation. It shall be an holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls. King James Version says, you shall afflict your souls and present an offering by fire to the Eternal. You shall do no work on the same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Eternal your God. If there is any person who will not afflict himself or humble himself on that day, he shall be cut off from his people. As for any person who does any work on the same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. So in the Old Testament, there was a death penalty for not observing this day, for not fasting or not afflicting your soul, as it says. There was a death penalty here, and a death penalty for doing any work. That was the administration of death. Now, this was a day of the high priest. This was a day when the high priest basically did virtually all the work. I mean, you can see other priests, they don't do very much. They're just going to watch the high priest do all the work on that day. Because the high priest has to select goats. He has to leave his regular high priest garb, which has all the fancy stuff, all the purple and the gold and the colors of the high priest. He has to leave the breastplates, which he wears generally right on his breast, right on the top of it. And he goes to a linen like a pajamas, you know, like a mitre. He's got breeches and he's got a shirt, and it's like white linen. And that's what he uses on this day to perform the acts of the high priest. And what he's got to do, he's got to first make a bullock for himself. He's got to kill it. He's got to sacrifice it. He's got to take the blood and he's got to offer it. So it takes a while, you know, no wonder it's an all-day thing, because he's got to take it. Now the brethren, the people of Israel are all fasting, or they're all afflicting their souls. Okay, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And they are watching, and watching the high priest, who represents everybody. He has all the names. When he wears his regular fine garb, he has the two stones here, the onyx stones with the names engraved of the children of Israel, all 12 tribes. So here he is representing. He going into that one day of the year, he is able to go into the Holy of Holies, which is the back end of the tabernacle, as it goes from east to the west. God is on the west side. On the east side, that's where you enter. The last square of that tabernacle was the Holy of Holies. And there's a curtain before the Holy of Holies, and no one is allowed behind there except the high priest. And only on this day, no other day of the year, is he allowed in there. So you couldn't get close, and you can't get in there. And that's where God sat. God sat in the Holy of Holies. His name was there, placed on that Ark of the Covenant with the two cherubim and the wings stretched over, touching each other. And so that was the Ark of the Covenant, and God figuratively sat there. So here's the high priest day. This is the high priest day. He had to select two goats out now. After he offers the bullock for himself, he has to select the two goats. He has to have those two goats. He throws... They're almost identical. Well, they are identical. They're identical, so that he then tosses lots to see which one will be sacrificed and which one will be let go. One is called the goat that goes, the Azazel, meaning the goat that goes, and the other is the goat that he sacrifices. And both of them are, in my opinion, a picture of the whole sacrifice of Jesus Christ, putting away sin and making sure the sin never comes back. It is released in the wilderness and no one ever sees it again. It's just gone. So this was the general ceremony of the Day of Atonement. Now the New Testament tells us, you know, the way, you know what? The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. It just can't do it. That's what it says. Now, how did he figure that out? I mean, how did he, well, why do you say that? How did he figure that it was not very effectual, was not very efficacious? How did he figure that out? Well, because on the next day, after the Day of Atonement, you're back to your morning and evening sacrifices. If it was so effective, how come we have to give a morning and an evening sacrifice on the next day? That's what he realized. You're right back to the morning and evening sacrifices. So, in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, he says, well, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. So we have a real live sacrifice, another sacrifice that could. Now, you come back here to Leviticus chapter 16. It talks about everyone has to afflict their souls. It talks about that in verses 29 through 31. Let's take a look at that. This shall be a permanent statute for you. In the seventh month, in the tenth day of the month, which is today, you shall humble your souls and not do any work. Now, I want you to notice that in the New American Standard Version, the word afflict is translated humble. Humble. Now, Bob McDonald, our friend, and he's listening in probably today from Missouri, Bob put me on to this. Bob has mentioned that there are parallels between atonement and Passover. Very definitely parallels. One of the parallels is that on the 10th day, you know, they selected the lamb for the sacrifice. All the lambs that were sacrificed for the Passover were selected on the 10th day of the first month. And atonement sacrifices are selected on this day, the 10th day of the seventh month. Both the Passover, which takes place on the 14th day, has to still be on the 14th. The Passover, which is on the 14th day, is followed by a seven-day festival. The Day of Atonement is also followed by a seven-day festival. 5 days later, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. And then you have the eighth day, which is a separate festival called the eighth day. So there are a number of parallels that you see in this sacrifice and what they do. One of the things that happens on the Day of Atonement is this afflicting. Okay? Let's take a look at this word. The word to afflict your souls is translated in the New American Standard Version as humble yourself. Notice that it does not say the word you use. People say, well, why doesn't it say fast? It doesn't say fast. Why doesn't it say fast? Well, because that's not the right, it's not the word. The word is afflict your souls. Is there a word for fast? That is true. There is a word for fasting. The word fast is the word tsom, or som, S-O-M, or tsom, C-S-O-M. It means either the action of fasting or the fast itself. It means to deny one's food. And fasting was done, it's generally an individual action. People do it themselves, you do it to yourself. It's usually done in lamentation, when you feel you're crying, you're hurting, it's sadness, you're fasting for that. Sometimes it's fasting as a sort of penance and sacrifice. I'm sorry I did this, I'm fasting, then asking for forgiveness. It's fasting where on special occasions, like when some calamity happened, people often fasted. When they heard that the armies are coming down and invading and they're going to destroy, people are, call a fast, you know, blow the trumpets, call a fast, and let's fast for this because we're going to be destroyed, special occasions. Certainly they fasted after the temple was destroyed, and generally the ninth day of Ab is observed by fasting. It was done as a communal act. Everyone fasts. Sometimes you could do that. There was fasting when you were mourning. You can mourn and fast. And then there are various kinds of crises that come into people's lives, and they fast. And if you're wanting to seek closer relationship with God, you fast. You deny yourself that food so that your whole mind and heart is on reaching out and getting a closer relationship with God. So the word fast is the word tsom. Now that is not the word used here. The word used here, which is to afflict your souls, means, and that word has a number of usages. It's used a great deal, by the way. It's used a lot in the Old Testament. Many places you'll see the word afflict. And the word means to afflict or sometimes to humble or bow down the soul, to humble. And many times it was humbled by restraining it from earthly appetites. You can restrain the earthly appetites, and then that way you're saying, I'm humbling my soul. And by fasting on the day, by afflicting, actually the word is not fasting, the word is afflicting the soul. It's by humbling the soul, one is identifying to some degree with the goat or the lamb that is being killed. Now here is the other parallel that Bob McDonald pointed out to me, and which I think is very valid. When we take the Lord's Supper, Passover Lord's Supper, we often have a ritual before it in which we wash feet. We wash our brothers and sisters' feet. And that ritual is couched in humility. You're bowing down before someone. You're being a servant of them. You're serving. You're washing their feet, and you are serving them. It's meant to do as an act of service, of humility. Well, this was an act of humility. Okay, so let's take a look at the word, the Hebrew word for afflict your souls. The word is anah, A-N-A-H, anah. And it's translated many, many ways in the Old Testament. The meaning means to be bowed down. This is the Hebrew meaning, to be bowed down. To be afflicted. And you'll see it, it's used many times in the Old Testament. It is translated afflict, to afflict him. Afflicted, affliction, disturbed, violence, humbled, humbling, oppressed, to be oppressed, to be ravaged, to be silenced, to submit oneself, to treat harshly, to violate, to weaken, to be weakened. All of these are translations of the word anah. Okay, there are not many. The most common, of course, is just afflicted. That's the most common translation. The Bible says, you shall not afflict the widow. That's the same word that's with you. Shall not afflict the widow or the orphan. You can afflict people. You can humble them. You can do damage to them and hurt them and then therefore reduce them. Let's take a look at a couple of places where the word anah means to answer. I'm going to give you, it also has, some places call it to answer back and respond back. And the Jews, in order to distinguish that, have a little point system that they put they're trying to put a vowel system under these Hebrew letters. The Hebrew letters are almost all in consonants, so they put these little vowel points to see if they can distinguish one, the same wording that you would not know the difference of if you went back to the ancient Hebrew, and they've tried to distinguish it with vowel points. So one place they have it as answer. Let me read from the Psalm 55 and verse 19 in the New American Standard Version. It says this: God will hear and answer them. Even the one who sits enthroned from of old, Selah, with whom there is no change, and who do not fear God. That's Psalm 55, verse 19. Now I'm going to read it in the King James Version. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abides of old, Selah, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. So you see that the word can mean either to answer or to afflict. And the King James translators had the word afflict, whereas the New American says God will hear and then answer them. God will hear them, he's going to answer them. Well, whether he afflicts them or not. So we have the word afflict. It's used in Leviticus. We just read it. It's Leviticus 16. It's used in Leviticus 23. We just read that. So let's take a look at another place where it talks about being afflicted. Being afflicted here is in Psalms 119 and verse 107. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Eternal, according to your word. In other words, make me alive, O Eternal. I'm afflicted. I've got all this stuff on me. Now, let me ask the question. Is illness an affliction? Don't we even say the word? They've gotten an affliction, some kind of illness. If you have the flu, if you've got cancer, if you've got some kind of heart problem, aren't you afflicted? Absolutely. There is already. And that's why to most of the rabbis, the Jewish people, did not ever think that fasting on the Day of Atonement was for sick people. They're already afflicted. Or old people that just don't have enough ability to sustain blood sugar because, you know, as you get older, your digestive system does not work as well. You understand that, right? Your digestive system doesn't work as well, and that slows down. Therefore, older people that often don't eat as much, they can't eat as much at any one meal, they don't digest often what they eat very well. And so, little by little, as we slow down, the thyroid slows down, the pituitary slows down, your whole body starts slowing down. So as we get older, age itself becomes an affliction. And so it said David was old and afflicted with age. King David, he was old and he was afflicted. So sometimes as you get older, the age itself is like an affliction. If you allow it to humble you, it's an affliction. Fasting was a way of specifically afflicting yourself. Affliction. Now, Exodus chapter 22, I already quoted this, but I want to read it now. You shall not afflict any widow, the same Hebrew word, anah, is there, or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any wise, and they cry to me, I will surely hear their cry. That's the King James Version of Exodus chapter 22, verse 22. So we have the word affliction. So when a person is really sick, when a person has to be on some kind of medication, when they have to watch because of blood sugar or something else, and people say, well, they're supposed to fast. Well, the word is to afflict their soul, to humble their soul. But the main thing is the humility, the humbling before God. Humble, bow down yourself. You're bringing yourself down because we all like to think of ourselves. You know, I mean, you even see little kids, you know, they just think they own the world. You know, little kid finding his way, he starts to walk, he starts to talk, you know, or she does, and they just go out and they just think they own everything. They have everything. They are the owners of the world. They create everything, they do everything, and they're just so powerful, you know, this little kid. And they just don't know that they're not that powerful, but they think they are, and sometimes we get to thinking we are. And we don't know that it's the Eternal that gives you the power to make wealth. We don't know that it's the Eternal that gives you the strength to carry on your life. The New Testament tells us, you know, you start to say, well, I'm going to do this. And he says, yeah, you better go too now, you that say, I'm going to go and do this. Because you don't know what you're going to do. It would be better off if you said, if the Lord will, we will live, and then we will do it. And what does the scripture say? No man has power in the day of his death. That's the day it all runs out. You don't have any more power. There's nothing you can do about it. Psalm 35 and verse 13 talks about being humble. Here it says, "But as for me, when they were sick..." Now here's David talking. "As for me, when they," other people, "were sick, my clothing was sackcloth." Now here you have two words in this passage in the Hebrew. "I humbled my soul." That word is ana. I humble. It's the same word used as afflicted. I afflicted. "I humbled my soul," and the next word is "with fasting." The word is som. Som. "I humbled my soul with fasting." Now, the word fasting is specifically means to deny yourself food. Specifically, to deny food. "But I humbled my soul with fasting." In the book of Joel, and he says, "And my prayer kept returning to my bosom." Joel chapter 2 and verse 15. "Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast." That's the word tzom. "Proclaim a solemn assembly." Consecrate a fast. In other words, like, if we're all going to fast, consecrate a time of fasting. But the word tzom, not ana. And ana is the word, means afflicting your souls. And that's used specifically for this day. Now, why does God use the word? Why didn't he just say fast? I used to wonder about that all the time. Why doesn't God just come out and say fast? Deny food and water. He never used that word. He uses the word afflict your souls. Why? Because the word means to be humbled. The word means to be bowed down. Because the truth is, you could fast and not be humbled. True? You know, there are people fasting across the world today. There are Jews in various places. They're observing the Day of Atonement. They're denying themselves food and water. There are brethren like us and people who are Christians who observe the annual festival days, and they're fasting. They're all over the place. But some of them hate somebody else. Some of them think they're better than somebody else. Some of them are filled with greed and anxiety and anger and hostility at somebody else. Some of them have pride in themselves. Is that fasting? Is that ana? Oh yeah, they're denying themselves food and water. They have a tzom, but they don't have the ana. We have to have the ana, humbled. Afflicting the soul that humbles us, that bows us down. And you know, on the evening before the Lord's Supper, when we bow down, we do it physically, but we have to also do it mentally. We have to do it. We have to think of other people. We have to think of, I'm lowly here. I am washing your feet. I'm lowly. And then you have to change places, and you have to allow somebody else the privilege of being lowly before you. Here's what Isaiah said. Isaiah brings this whole issue up and is very angry. And you see it here in Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 will begin in verse 4. "Behold, you fast." Now the word is tzom. You fast. That word is, yeah, you're denying yourself food and water for contention and strife, and to strike with a wicked fist. Yeah, you fast, but you do it for a purpose that's not well, not good. "You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high." He's saying, it's not gonna, your voice is not going to get heard up in heaven. Don't fast like you do today. With this anger, with this strife, contention, and to strike a wicked fist. Don't fast like that, because your voice is not going to get heard on high. "Is it a fast," the word tzom is tzom, like this, which I chose? Which I choose? Is this what I choose, God says? A fast like this? A day for a man? Now listen to here, the same word, to humble himself, the word anah, in verse 5. Isaiah 58 has both words. The word tzom is the word fast, and humble himself, anah. Is it a fast like this which I choose? But you're a day, it's supposed to be a day for a man to humble himself. But they're fasting for contention. They're fasting for strife. They're not humbling themselves. When you're fasting for contention and strife, you're not humbling yourself. Is it for bowing one's head like a reed? And for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Is that what the fast is? Will you call this a fast, a tzom, even an acceptable day to the eternal? Is this not the fast which I choose? Now here he's going to tell you what kind of fast he chooses. To loosen the bonds of wickedness. Undo wickedness. Cut it apart. To undo the bands of the yoke. Free. Cut the bands of the yoke. Instead of yoking someone, free them. And to let the oppressed go free. People who are oppressed. And to break every yoke. To break it. See, we're all free in Christ. You're free to come here. You're free to leave here. You're free to go. You're free to stay. You're free. It's a wonderful thing to be free. Nobody tells you what to do. That's wonderful. People don't often appreciate it. You know, I think Americans don't appreciate it. I don't think Americans even appreciate what they have here. They're free, but they think they're free to go debauch themselves. They're free to just wreck themselves. They don't even appreciate a government that allows you to start up a business out of nothing, and you can start it your own and start advertising and making money and trying to do something, and you can, you know, you have free enterprise. You have freedom to do things. You can travel, you can move here, you can move there. You have a lot of freedom, but people often don't appreciate the freedom. They have no concern. And I think sometimes brethren don't appreciate the freedom we have in Christ. We have freedom. In our local church, we have freedom. You can do what you want, you can go where you want. Now, some people think freedom is, I tell you what to do. That's what some people think. It's freedom if I could tell you what to do. No, wait a second. Your freedom ends when you're trying to tell somebody else and stop their freedom. You only have freedom inside your own, as long as you're not running over somebody else's territory. There is freedom, but we don't often appreciate freedom. We undo the bands. Now, here's God. Loosen the bonds of wickedness. Undo the bands of the yoke. To let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. Verse 7. Is it not... This is the kind of fast. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry? And bring the homeless poor into the house? Now, in that time, a real homeless poor was a real homeless poor. They did not have people out and peddling drugs on the street. They didn't have people who were alcoholic bums because they're homeless because they spent their last dollars. Believe me, in my practice, I have seen people. I had a gentleman who he owned an entire roofing business. He made so much money up in Lake Tahoe area, putting roofs on houses and everything, that he ended up with a fleet of trucks and people working for him. Until he got into cocaine. And he started taking cocaine. And the more he took, the more he spent on it. And he was spending and spending money and spending money and not working and not taking care of his business and not working and spending money on cocaine. And when I saw him, he had sold all his... He lost his business up in Tahoe. He had moved down here. They'd lost their house, and they moved down here to his wife's house, his wife's parents' house, and he was here. Now, his wife had gotten off it. He had not. And he told me, he said, I went through a whole fleet of trucks. I went through a whole fleet of trucks, David. I said, and you're going to steal? Well, what are you doing now? He said, I'm stealing hammers from these wonderful craftsman-style hammers from Sears store, and I sell them for $20. I go, they're like $50, $40, $50 a piece. I take them to places where guys will pay me $20 for them. And I said, and what do you do with the $20? And I go down and get a hit, free base, cocaine. And I said, you're still not free. You're a slave. Now, these people are slaves. And the one thing you can't do, you can't just grab them, you know. In our society, there's a freedom. You can't just grab somebody. I wish in some cases you could. You just grab them off the street. You're going into this place, and we're going to break you of that habit. You're, you know, cold turkey, you're going off it. But it's almost impossible. You can't do it. So they have to do it themselves. Yeah, in that time when you see a homeless poor, it wasn't because he was on cocaine or drugs or alcohol. That homeless poor was homeless poor because he was poor. He was just out of money. When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh, meaning fellow brethren, fellow Israelites, then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Eternal will be your rear guard. So here you hear in this passage, you see, you could literally deny yourself food, but you would not be afflicting your soul. You could literally. On the other hand, you could be a person that's sick, and where the Jews never required a sick person to fast on the Day of Atonement, you would be afflicted and you could still be humbled. There's no reason for anybody who is sick and can't really fast on this day not to observe this day perfectly. Not to observe it perfectly. Because you can afflict your soul and you can be humbled. You are afflicted. And in your affliction, like people in hospitals, like people who have just had an operation that may need help, in your affliction, you turn to God. Your soul is humbled. You reach out to the throne of grace. And that's where we all have to come to. That's where we come, to that throne of grace. The high priest, it was probably the thrill of his life. Can you imagine? I'm high priest this year. I get to go in to the Holy of Holies and to see what none of the rest of the people can ever see. I get to go into the Holy of Holies. Man, can you imagine being high priest that year? What a thrill to be in the presence of the eternal God who's sitting on, whose name is placed there, whose being is supposed to be there, and to show the power, you know, when Aaron's sons went in and brought this strange fire on a day that they were not supposed to go in there, they were burned, they were killed. To show the power. They're not supposed to be there. So here, there, he's going to go in at that time. It's got to be a thrill to go in the presence of the Eternal. Well, you and I, is it a thrill for you? Is it a thrill for me? When we go in, because we have to picture it in our mind. In our humility, we have to picture the great throne of grace where Jesus Christ sits. With grace abundant. What do you mean grace? Well, it's a long story because I've given a six or seven series sermons on grace. But that grace, which is God's graciousness to reach out to you. God's graciousness. God looks at you, His graciousness to help you. You will receive God's graciousness, His caring love during your time of affliction. So we go into that throne of grace before God in times of trouble, and we ask God to help us. That's where we all have to turn. Because, you know, when I look out there, sometimes I look and I say, you know, this world is not sort of unfair. It is an unfair world. How many of you think the world is fair? Okay. It's not fair. There are little babies that are born with problems. They didn't deserve that. There are good people who didn't do anything really bad, and they've got something terrible happening. And there are people minding their own business, driving down a road, and somebody who's drunk veers off and hits them head on, killing these innocent people. They didn't deserve it. It isn't a fair world. And if anything should show us that it wasn't a fair world, you see that Jesus Christ came trying to help people, trying to feed the poor and help the sick. And, you know, people came to him, you know, Master, you know, my son, could you do it? Well, yes, so, you know, he was going to do something. And even he, you know, here it is. God the Father shuts down the light. It's dark, and Jesus says, you know, he even prayed 3 times, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He didn't deserve the cup. It wasn't that, hey, you deserve to die here for us. Boy, you know, you are the Savior after all, so you deserve it. It's your part, it's your job to die. He didn't deserve to die. There was no call for him to die. But he had to die. He died. In an unfair world, that is the pinnacle of unfairness. A man who never sinned. Who didn't deserve anything. And the Bible tells us this. He who knew no sin became virtual sin for us. So it's an unfair world. And we have to understand that. And we need that throne of grace to come in times when we need the strength to help us in our time of need. And there will be a time of need for you. There will be. Mark my words. There will be. Sooner or later, there will be. And so we need to know that that throne of grace is there. We need to know that we can humble ourselves when we come before it. Now, the high priest, you know, when he went in, he had to take blood as a bullock. That's for himself. He had to have incense so that he really didn't really look at that. He couldn't really see the seat. He had to have so much incense so he didn't look there. But it's still a thrill. Coming into the presence of God has got to be a thrill. Knowing God closely has got to be a thrill. Able to talk to God in God's language because you have God's word has got to be a thrill. It is a thrill, brethren. Today, let it thrill you.